We're glad you're here. It's always good to have you come and to be with us. And we have visitors, and we're always glad to have visitors. So we appreciate your being here today, and it's always an encouragement to study God's Word with you. I'd like for us this morning to think about a statement that Jesus made. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's a very, very profound statement. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus is with His disciples on the night that He was betrayed, and He said to them, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." When you think about what Jesus is saying here in light of philosophy, in light of other religions, in light of what the world says and believes and teaches, there's probably nothing that is any more important for us to believe as Christians than this statement that Jesus makes on this occasion. Young people, as you enter into high school and go into college, you will be told over and over and over again that this statement is not true. They may not refer to it specifically. The lessons we're going to look at this morning, based on what Jesus says, you will be told that these things are not and cannot be true. If you watch the evening news on almost any given day, on almost any channel, you will find references and innuendos that these things are not true. This goes against almost everything that we are told on a daily basis. We live in a society that seems to think and teaches and believes that everything is relative. And yet, there is such a thing as absolute truth. People don't want to hear anything that contradicts what they believe, what they think, or what they feel. And so today, if you say something that in any way goes against what somebody already has preconceived in their mind, they say, "You're offensive to me and you shouldn't do that." And so we have a big uproar over it, and they waste lots of media time and effort over something that is totally meaningless because somebody objected for something that was said. Political correctness is utmost importance to most people. You must be careful what you say. But you know, it's not just the world. The religious world is much the same way. And in fact, many people, I remember on one occasion where I was at a church, and in that particular church we were having some disagreements over a particular subject. And there was one man that was a college professor, but he was a preacher, and we all had a lot of confidence in this man. And so we all agreed we're going to get him to come. And he came and he spent three evenings speaking on this particular subject over which we had this great disagreement. And when he left, everybody on every side said, "See, I told you so." And so we began to jokingly say that this guy taught in his college where he was a lesson called Weasel 101. He had learned how to say things so that everybody was happy with what he said, but nobody knew any more than they did before he started. And so it is so many preachers today, and people who call themselves Bible teachers and even Bible scholars, have a tendency to say the things that people want to hear and to say the things that will make people happy, rather than standing for the truth. But this is not new. Paul warned the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning there in verse 1, he said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead." Now this is important, he said, because this is the God, and I'm charging you before, who's going to be the judge in eternity. "By His appearing in His kingdom, here's what I want you to do. Preach the Word." That's the Word of God. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to me. You see, it's nothing new. Back in the days of Paul, in the days of the New Testament, there were those people who were supposed to be Christians, but they said, "We don't want to hear what God has to say. We want you to say it in a way that makes us happy." And so today, many times when people are looking for a church, what they look for is a church that makes them feel good. They look for a church that boosts their ego, rather than looking for a church that teaches the truth from God. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I," not we or some or somebody, "I am the way. I am the truth and the life." And as if that were not enough, he says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." Now, I don't know how you get any plainer than that. The way to God, Jesus said, "I am the way." The way to God is determined by the truth, and it leads to life. Many say and believe that all roads lead to the same place. And so they say, we're all going to heaven. It doesn't make any difference how you get there. And then some would say that it means this or that or something else. Some would extend it even greater. And so there are a lot of people who say, well, just as long as you claim to be religious and you claim to believe in any God, whatever that God is, we're all going to heaven anyway, so it doesn't really make any difference. And so they would advocate that you just join whichever church you want to join or whichever kind of religion. If you want to be a Buddhist, that's fine. If you want to be a Muslim, that's fine. If you want to be a Christian, that's fine. And if you want to be Hindu, that's just as good. Or you can just be a naturalist and go out in the woods and serve God with a tree, and you can be just as happy, because we're all going to heaven anyway. After all, it's like the spokes of a wheel, and they just all lead to the hub. And that's what really makes it there. But you know, that's not the way it is. Because truth never contradicts itself. By definition, truth cannot contradict itself. Absolute truth is always absolute truth. If you can lay the spokes of a wheel so that they are parallel, you might have an argument. But if all of the spokes are parallel, they don't all go to the hub. They can't. You see, truth always agrees with truth. It never contradicts it. Now, the application of truth may differ from time to time. For example, 2 is always 2. The value of 2 is an absolute value. The value of 4 is an absolute value, and it is always twice as much as 2. Now, you can apply that in a lot of different ways. And so if you have a problem and x is equal to 2, then you have this answer. If x is equal to 6, then you have a different answer. And so you have a relative application, but the truth is always the same. Truth, by definition, is absolute. And so therefore, it cannot be relative. It cannot be relative and absolute both. It has to be one or the other. And so truth is absolute. Now, I don't know of anybody that would disagree with this statement that has a right-thinking mind. Now, they will say that, you know, there is no such thing as absolute truth, but you just narrow them down a little bit and you begin talking to them in a scientific way or in a mathematical way, or you begin talking to them in some legal way, and they'll right quick say, yep, truth is truth. If truth is always absolute and you had your land surveyed and I decided I didn't like your survey because it's relative after all and I want part of that property, I could argue that it's mine. The only reason that survey is good is because it is based on an absolute truth. You state this point, you state this point, and this point, and this point, and it is absolutely true that this belongs to this person. If there is no such thing as absolute truth, we live in a world of total chaos. Jesus said, I am the way. There are not many roads leading to the same place, that is heaven. But only Jesus. In Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. And so it is not based on a popularity contest. It is based on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and because of that, He is absolute truth. He is the only way. If we go back to John chapter 14 and look at our text in its context, we're all familiar with John 14, 1 and 2. Jesus says there, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know. Jesus said, look at me. Here's the answer. So Jesus is the only way. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You want to see how to go? Follow the light of Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, in verses 8 through 12, you remember there that Peter and John had healed this lame man, and they were brought before the Jewish leaders for what they had done. And it says, verse 8, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Now, you're talking about somebody that didn't observe political correctness. Peter wasn't doing it here. Here he is telling these people, you have killed the Son of God. But God has raised him from the dead. He is the stone. Talking about Jesus. He is the stone by which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter says, let me tell you something. You killed the Son of God and God raised Him. If you want to go to heaven, you better follow. It's true then. It's true now. In John chapter 10, this is a rather lengthy reading. I'm not going to comment a lot, but I want you to listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 10, beginning verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Therefore Jesus said to them again, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves or robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. He's talking about Gentiles as opposed to Jews. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one's taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. Jesus said, you want eternal life? You better follow me. Jesus is the only way. In the book of Acts, his disciples are referred to as the way at least six times. Now, this is the closest thing to a proper name that is given in all of the New Testament for Christians. We sometimes apply a name to a church, and so we say this is Ephesus Church of Christ. And there are a lot of different designations, a church that belongs to Christ. There's Church of God, a church that belongs to God. And so the Church of the Living God, Church of the Firstborn. And there's just a lot of different designations, and a lot of times we use these as proper names, but really they're not even proper names. The closest thing to a proper name that's given in all of the New Testament is the Way. And so it says they persecuted the Way. Pilate said, I want to know more about the Way. Paul said, I used to go out and persecute the people that belonged to the Way. And so the Way is the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is truth. He is what truth is all about. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate in John chapter 18, there Jesus told Pilate, he said, if you would listen to me, you would know the truth. And Pilate very just scornfully says, what is truth? So as to imply that there is no such thing. You see, they've been arguing that for many years. They were doing it back in the days of the New Testament. The Greek philosophers argued that truth was relative and there was no such thing as absolute truth. And so Pilate asked Jesus in this very disdainful way, what is truth? The truth tells us, it teaches us, it shows us the way to eternal life. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, that's the teaching of Jesus, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth. How are they going to know the truth? By abiding in the Word of Jesus. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The teaching of Jesus is absolute truth. It's not relative. It was not when He gave it, and it is not today. The truth that leads to life is found in the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we need not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's look at what Paul said about this gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. This is the word of truth. He says, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved. He says, you're saved by this gospel, the same gospel that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he says, now you've got to hold on to this word of truth and believe it. But look what Paul says in Galatians 1, beginning verse 6. He says, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And then he quickly says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Paul is not saying there's more than one gospel. Paul is saying there is the gospel, and then there is a distortion of the gospel. It is a perversion of the gospel. And then he goes on, he says, but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. You think Paul believes in absolute truth? I don't think there's any question about it. Paul said, here is the gospel, and this is the gospel that saves you. It is the gospel on which you stand, and any other gospel, let an angel or any man who preaches contrary to it be accursed. And then look what he says. He said they had problems with political correctness back then. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul says you can't be a minister of the gospel of Christ and be politically correct. You couldn't then, and you can't today. We need to stand for the truth as Christians. Jesus is the truth. He is the revelation of truth from God to man. And so John says, as he introduces his book of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he says the same, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the revelation of the truth of God. Truth, by its very nature, is exclusive. And so people don't like that. They say, well, you shouldn't do that. That offends somebody, or, you know, that leaves somebody out. Well, yes, it does. I don't know how you get any plainer than what Jesus said. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4. There's one body. If you go back a couple of chapters, you'll find that Paul says the body is the church. It's the body of Christ. It's the church that belongs to Christ, those that are saved. There's one body, those that belong to Christ. There's one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. You were called in one hope of your calling, that's based on the gospel. There's one Lord, that's Jesus. There's one faith, and we all put our trust in Him. There's one baptism, we're all baptized into Jesus Christ. And there's one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Is that exclusive? Yes, it is. Does it leave out a lot of people in the world? Yes, it does most. But the fact is, it's truth. It's truth then, it's truth now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. The only source of eternal life is through Jesus Christ. It's through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We're just saying songs all related to this subject. And it is only through what Jesus has done for us that we can have salvation. It's only by faith on our part that we can come to Him and have eternal life. And so in the verse we already looked at, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Jesus said, I came to give eternal life. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, it says there, and John is relaying some things. He says, many other signs therefore Jesus performed in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in His book, in this book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. We can have eternal life. But it's only in Jesus Christ. Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's only in Jesus that we can have eternal life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. John says, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. In chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. You see, we have to choose. We can either choose to serve Jesus and follow His way, accept His truth, and live with Him in eternity. Or we can stand in judgment and be lost in hell. So this morning, we need to look to Jesus. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Do you have this promise of eternal life? Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only source of eternal life. And so this morning, we invite you to come to Jesus. Confess your faith in Him and turn away from sin. Be baptized into Him. If you're here and you're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing?